Our sermon text reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. This is the reading of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of your charming and smiling faces. I do have one quick announcement for you, and that is that we will start Bible study this Wednesday at 6 o'clock at the Lewis home. It'll go from 6 to 7:30. We'll have a little time of, you know, grabbing hands and hugging and eating and all those kinds of things, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Our study is going to be on the book of Ephesians, and yes, I know where the New Testament is. So we will find ourselves there this Wednesday at 6, and if you need directions to the Lewis home, they live up in Trail West, but most of us can give you directions there. So we look forward to having you. Forgive me, we live in kind of an evil world, if you didn't know, and it can be overwhelming at times. So, and I have a very complicated text this morning, and I hope to bring you along clearly and straightly, and that we do not stray from the truth of God's Word together. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 23. And I'm going to jump right in by giving us a little bit of background and reminding us of where we have been so that we can come up to speed on where we're going to be. David now is officially Saul's enemy. They are at odds, on Saul's part at least. Saul has more or less lost his mind. He's still victorious in his battles, but he is... has these fits of rage and doesn't make a whole lot of cohesive sense. And so that is his state of affairs, and he's not walking with the Lord. David is Saul's son-in-law. He married one of Saul's daughters, and he's best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, both of whom have spared or rescued David in the past, and so they have sided with him as opposed to Saul. David has become so desperate, as we saw from last week's text, that he fled to Gath, a major Philistine city, where he thought he might find some refuge, but that didn't work out so well. They took him captive, and he had to play insanity and was ultimately released. And his departure from Gath is where chapter 22 begins. And so I wanted to bring you up to that point. Now, there are a lot of events in chapter 22 and in chapter 23, and it is easy to think, you know, one thing happened on Monday, one thing happened on Tuesday, one thing happened on Wednesday. This took place over an extended period of time. So it's helpful to keep that in your mind when you go through so many different events. We're going to do quite a bit of map work this morning, so if you have your maps, go ahead and get those out and ready. We'll be there in about 2 minutes, and I will, again, hope to bring you along on this journey with me. I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 22. "Now David departed from there," that would be Gath. "David departed from Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him." We're going to jump to the map, and I want to just point out a few things. And I think you'll see the importance of this at the end of the morning. At least I trust that you will. You may or may not remember where Gath is. Gath is over here on the plains, on the western side of the land. And so this is one of the primary Philistine cities. David left Gath, and he went to the right just a little ways and down a little bit, and you'll see if you can find it. It's a little tough. Abdullon. That is a region in Abdullon. It's about 2 inches to the right of Gath and over here.
In Abdullon, there's all kinds of different caves. Some are little, some are big. And David went there to go hide. And so what happened was his father and his brothers, who are up here in Bethlehem, everybody can find Bethlehem. It's just about 2 inches south of the word, big word, Benjamin. And kind of orient yourself to that big word, Benjamin, there. This region, if you were to put your fist over the word Benjamin, is the region where Saul is calling home, and he is ruling that area with an iron fist. He's created a government, and that he's got a government that has taxation without representation. And so the people are under oppression.
So when they heard that David is down here in Abdullon, David's family,
and all the people that were under duress, who were in debt, who couldn't pay their taxes, or whatever the case was, went down there to see David. Now, David's family, obviously, would have been being chased. We're going to get back to the map, so leave them out. David's family would have also been on the hit list of Saul as well. And so they went down there hoping that David could provide some sort of refuge and help. So it's fairly logical that this kind of thing is taking place. Now let me read verses 3 through 5. Again, these events took place over some time. And David went from there, that would be Abdullon, to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know that God will do for what God will do for me." And then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Pay note of that word stronghold. We'll come back to it in a moment. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Okay, got to go back to the map now.
David's in Abdullon.
He wants to take his family to Moab, which is a curious thing.
So he goes by way of the road along the coast, down around the bottom of the Dead Sea, and he comes over here to Moab.
It would have been a long journey. It would have been a particularly difficult journey for he and his family to make.
And there was a curious question that I asked.
Why would you go to Moab? You see, if you remember from some of the earlier chapters in 1 Samuel, Saul had attacked Moab. So why would David think that that's going to be a safe place for he and his family? Well, if you know anything about the book of Ruth, which we've studied here at Redeemer, Ruth was a Moabitess. And when Naomi, her mother-in-law, left after her husband and Naomi's husband died, they went down around the bottom of the Red Sea and came up to Bethlehem. And Ruth, as you know, became the great-great-grandmother of King David. So David, by way of Ruth, had relatives in Moab. Now, they could have been grandfathers, they could have been uncles, they could have been cousins, but there was the idea that he would receive some level of sanctuary in Moab because of the family connections and how Naomi had taken care of Ruth. And that's exactly what happened. So he leaves his family there, and he goes over to what they call the fortress or the stronghold. So David travels back around the bottom of the Red Sea, comes up to a little place called Masada. All right, now some of us are chuckling because we know what Masada is all about. If you don't know what Masada is all about, come and talk to me after the service and I'll tell you what Masada is. Now, at the time of David, Masada was not fortified, but it was this huge, or still is, this huge rock structure that comes right out of the desert floor. It's flat on top. From the top of it, you can see everything, as well as defend yourself. So it's a natural place to go when you're running and in trouble. So Masada's just in from the coast, about a quarter of the way up your map.
So David goes there, natural place for him to go when you're fleeing and all that kind of stuff. Now, the point that I want to make with this word stronghold is that word comes up an awful lot in 1 Samuel and in other places, as we will see. It's used in the Psalms all the time. When it is used, it is most often referring to that region of Masada. So it's not just a word. It's a place that has symbolic meaning, and it's very, very, very important. So when the priest comes to David and says, hey, I don't want you to stay here any longer, you've got to do something else. And so David leaves the stronghold. And so here's what happens next. We switch back to Saul, verse 6. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. Okay, I'm not making fun of Saul, but you know, last week we found out his spear has not proven to be overly effective. He tried to kill David twice with it. He tried to kill his own son Jonathan with it. But it was, you know, like his binky. He didn't want to let it go. Now, Gibeah, where Saul is hanging out, is just below the word Benjamin. Like I said, if you put your hand over Benjamin, that's kind of his hangout area. Now, David, at the same time, is hanging out in what is called the wilderness, along the coast of the Dead Sea. The word wilderness is written on the map. It is a very formidable region. It's not very hospitable. It's the kind of place that David has not wanted to be going. There's some nice spots in there, but ultimately David's running around the desert being chased by Saul, and Saul's sitting up under a tree with his spear. So the word comes to him that David has been discovered. So Saul, verse 7, said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?" I want to go back to this phrase, son of Jesse. When you're in a polite conversation with somebody and you're talking about somebody else, you generally will say, Dr. Gleason, or Mr. White, or Dave White, or, you know, Lee Rooks, whatever. But when you address somebody by their last name, like, say, you know, White over there, he's a real flake. It can be a little disparaging, it can be a little dismissive, and it can't mean that you don't have much regard for the person that you're speaking about. I'll try to point this out, but through the rest of the chapter, Saul addresses all the people that he's talking about as the son of so-and-so. He doesn't use their first names anymore. So he never addresses David as David any longer. It's just that son of Jesse. And so that's just kind of a point that I found very interesting as this thing goes on. So he's asking all the people around them, "Do you really think David's going to provide for you anything?" Then he goes on to verse 8, and this gives us an idea of Saul's paranoia. "For all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse." There it is again. "And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." So here's Saul's idea. You all have turned against me. My son has turned against me. David's turned against me. And I believe that David is trying to kill me. Now, nothing could have been further from the truth. David was not trying to kill Saul. He was trying to spare his own life by running from Saul. But, and we'll see that in the next week's text, that David is not out to kill anybody. So now, but we see an idea of, like I say, Saul's paranoia. Verse 9. "Then Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Elimelech, the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine.'" Now, we covered this last week, and I just want to review the story. Nob is just above the word Benjamin, right here on the map. David was there in the text that we looked at last week. He was with his men that he had left out in the wilderness, but they were hungry. So he went in and he ate the consecrated bread, took five loaves of that bread. The priest, Elimelech, prayed to God on David's behalf and gave David the prized sword of Goliath. Now, Doeg happened to be in Nob when all of that took place. And he saw David there. And he rats David out to Saul. That's what takes place in these two verses. Now, Doeg, which is kind of an unfortunate name, was an Edomite. Big deal. Who cares? All right? He was an Edomite. But I want to tell you a little bit about the Edomites because I think it's just fascinating. The Edomites are from the region down over here. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Jacob and Esau. Romans tells us God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. The Edomites weren't even Jewish, really. They were pagans. So here, once again, Saul, by association, is hanging out with pagans. But beyond that, the Edomites, a few centuries later, start being called the Idumeans. Now, that's a term that you will hear periodically in the Bible or in historical texts. But the Idumeans were the descendants of the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau. And guess who is an Idumean? Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king who ordered the death of all the babies in an attempt to get to Jesus during the first century. So what we have is an Edomite who's trying to get to David, who's a descendant of Esau. Herod the Great tries to get to Jesus. Nobody succeeds. So keep in mind when you're reading your Bibles and you hear the word Edom, they come from Esau, and they're not nice fellows. And this guy is trying to turn in David to get him to kill him. All right, so he's also ratted out the priest because he said, I saw Elimelech do this, that, and the other thing. So verse 11, then the king sent someone to summon Elimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were with him in Nob, and all of them came to see the king. And verse 12, Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. See, he doesn't even call the priest by his first name. He just refers to him by his last or his family name. And all his father's household and the priests who were with him came from Nob and came to the king. Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul then said to him, why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day? Then Elimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? He's even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard, and he's honored in your house. Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? In other words, I've been asking the Lord on David's behalf for a very long time. This has been around for a long time. What's the problem? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to his household or my father, for your servant knows nothing of all this affair. But the king says, you shall surely die, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hand to attack the priests of the Lord. And with good reason. There would be repercussions from God if you go around killing a bunch of priests. If you're Jewish, you need a place to worship. If you're Jewish, you need a priest to intercede on your behalf. These guys were unwilling to do that. But don't worry. Our man Doeg is still around. Verse 18, then the king said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod, which refers to the fact that they were priests. And he struck the city of Nob and the priests with the edge of the sword and killed the children and the women and the donkeys and all the critters. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. Abathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. David said to Abathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me and do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but you are safe with me. Why this little story? I mean, obviously it's a bloodbath. It's a grim sight. Doeg, the pagan Edomite, has just killed all the priests of Israel because he's got no compulsion for that, all but one. And this guy escapes to David. So what I'm saying is David has been spared by the doings of God in Moab, all these different places, and now the priestly line is also being spared as one priest still lives. So we go on to chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are plundering the threshing floor. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. Now let me just show you where that's at. It's right over here on the left, about 3 inches from Gath, down just a little bit. It's right in the proximity of all the Philistines. It's in pretty fertile country, lots of grain, and it was one of the major places where grain was brought to have the threshing done and then the wheat ground into flour. So naturally, the Philistines are going to go there, plunder the town, steal all the crops, the finished wheat and all that kind of thing, and steal their animals. So David gets word that this is going on. And so the call is to arms, and they say, David, go save these people. And God says, I want you to do that. And David went to his men and told them what they were going to do. They got afraid. He inquired again of the Lord. The Lord said, go down there. Verse 5, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and they led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Well, that sounds pretty good. Well, now it came about when Abathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And then it was told to Saul that David had come to Keilah. So let me just shorten the story. What happens is the people of Keilah turn against David, because Saul is coming down to that town to get David, and if they harbor this criminal, their town's going to be wiped out by Saul's armies. So David talks to the Lord and says, are these people going to hand me over? And he says, yes, they're going to hand you over. And so David has got to flee again. And so in verse 13, when it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. I just want to show you Ziph, just because I like the name. Ziph is down here, right on the border of this wilderness area. All the way around here. Ziph's down here. David flees there. Saul hears about it, and the same kind of thing happens. The people of Ziph send an entourage to Saul and say, guess what? David's in our little town. We don't want you to wipe out our little town. So when you come down, we'll hold him for you. You can take him away, and everything will be good. And so they will hand over David. So everywhere David goes, he's being pursued, he's being handled poorly, he's being sold out, everybody's trying to kill him, everybody's trying to save their own backs, and so on and so forth. And so the chapter ends this way. Saul's closing in on David once again, but a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now some of us have heard the term En-Gedi. It's right on the coast of the Dead Sea, kind of north of Masada, just a little bit. En-Gedi is, it's got hot springs and it's got big pools, and it really is kind of a vacation destination, if you will. So David, after all this running around and hearing about Saul's retreat, decides to take a little bit of a break and get away from it all, so to speak. And so he goes to En-Gedi. And that's the, quote, end of our story for this morning. But the logical question is, where are we in all of this? And what significance does it have for us? Many of you know this, but during this time that David is doing all this running around, including Ziph, David wrote many, many, many of his psalms. It was during this period, all this running around, that David writes his psalms. Now, if you have your Bibles open, and I'm sorry to do a little bit of flipping around today, but it's necessary because I want us to see the connections. I'm at Psalm 54. So if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 54, that would be swell. We'll turn two other places after that. If your Bible has headings at the beginning of the start of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms had headings, but many of the Psalms did have headings. Those headings were part of the original text of Scripture. So don't ever discount those. Sometimes those headings give us the context and the time and the place when things took place. Sometimes they just talk about the musical score and that type of thing. But I want to read the heading from Psalm 54 so you understand what's going on. It says, "For the choir director, to be written on stringed instruments, a maskil of David." Now, a maskil is a type of piece of music. "A maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, 'Is not David hiding himself among us?'" So this was a psalm that David wrote while he was in Ziph, as he was being sold out to Saul by the people of Ziph. Now, if you know that, listen to the words, the first words of Psalm 54. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil of my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." You see how the context pours over these psalms. David is tired. He's got very few friends in the world. He's trying to protect his family. He's trying to protect the priest. He's trying to keep God's name before the people. And in the midst of this town of Ziph, as the people are selling him out, he writes this hymn. I mean, man, oh man. And now you can see where it takes place, and now we can feel a little bit of what David felt climbing rocks and valleys and canyons. Flip back with me to Psalm 18. I want to read once again the heading. I'm hoping your Bibles at least it's easy to think that that's an editorial insertion by the people that did the English translations, and that's not the case. Like I say, these are part of the original words of the psalm. "For the choir director, a A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so this was a hymn, a psalm that David wrote right after one of the deliverances when Saul was turned back by the Philistines that were coming into the area of Benjamin to pull them down. And this is what he writes. I love you, my Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You see, when he talks about rocks and fortresses, what's in David's mind? He's thinking of Masada. He's thinking of all those places where he hid in caves, and he's saying, Lord, you are my rock, and you are my deliverer. You're my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death accompany me and encompass me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrify me, and so on it goes. But I want to turn to a few of the last verses in this psalm. I'm going to be reading verses 46 to 50. And I want you to look for the word nations as I read it. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. David says many things of significance at the conclusion of this psalm that was written during his fleeing in the wilderness. He writes, I will sing of your greatness among the nations. Another way to translate nations is Gentiles. And my line will be preserved forever. One last place we need to turn. Our beloved Apostle Paul, who knew the Psalms, all of them by heart, and knew their context, and knew the land, and knew all that David had gone through as much as anyone could know about it, wrote this in Romans chapter 14. This is extraordinary. We all know that the writers of the New Testament quoted from the Old Testament. But as I've said before, when they bring forward a few words, they're not just looking for sound bites. They're bringing forward the content or the context in which those few words are found. They're bringing forward the whole package, not just 6 or 8 or 10 words or whatever the case is. I'm going to begin to read at verse 8 of Romans 14. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And guess what he quotes? Psalm 18. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Folks, if you want to string threads together, this is extraordinary. David is spared by the children of Saul. David is spared by the people of Moab. He is spared from the people of Ziph and all these different things that God used to save the son of Jesse. And the son of Jesse becomes the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the hope of the Gentiles. You see, this whole story is not a Jewish story, although it is. It's a Gentile story. It is a Gentile story about how our Lord Jesus, who was threatened by an Edomite, just like David was spared by the mighty hand of God so that we can be brought in. And so the connections, the links, the depth, the weight of David trotting around the wilderness is way beyond a historical account. And I hope as we read the Psalms, we go there for comfort. We go there for hope. We go there for seeing the greatness of God, but we go there recognizing when they were written, how they were written, and why they were written. They were written so the greatness of God could be sung among the Gentiles. What an extraordinary reality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that throughout the ages you have spared those through whom your son would come. And we thank you that we have been ushered in, that we have had the songs of David sung to us so that we might hear of your greatness and look backwards and forwards to your son, our Savior. All praise and honor and glory belong to you, as David sang. You are our fortress and our rock. And while the waves may crash in the here and now, our eternities are secure. In Christ's name, amen.